That we're going to talk about this morning. This morning we're going to talk about the Apostles' Creed, and this morning's message is kind of the foundation for what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. We're going to talk about what it means to be a Christian. The Apostles' Creed is a confession from the fourth century that was put together by the early church to face some battles that were going on at that time of confusion as to what made a Christian. What does a Christian believe? What are the bedrock beliefs that we have? Some people say that to follow Jesus, you just need to live a good moral life. Others say that Christianity is one of many ways to God. Others say that Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't God come in the flesh and that he really didn't die. Some people even deny that he ever even existed. Well, all of these can't be true. There's got to be some truth in there, in the middle of it all. The Apostles' Creed was written to address those questions, those basic bedrock questions of what it means to be a believer in God and in Jesus Christ. What is the Christian faith? Now, the Apostles' Creed was not something that was written by the apostles. You can kind of get that impression from the name of it, the Apostles' Creed. But it is designed to be a reflection of the gospel as presented by the apostles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the New Testament gives that understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to be a believer. What are the basic bedrock principles that all Christians, all true Christians, hold to? You can call yourself a Christian, but if you deny that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and you are not conforming to the basics of the gospel, if you believe that Jesus is just an amalgam of sayings and all of that kind of thing, then you're really not sticking to the historic Christianity that the apostles taught. And it's important that we know that. It's important that we understand that because it's the defining factor of who we are. A lot of people call themselves Christians today, but they really don't know why they call themselves Christians. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in spirituality in a general sense. And so they associate that with Christianity. Well, there are some basic principles that are taught in the Bible that you need to understand make you the Christian that you are today. What is the Apostles' Creed? Well, first of all, it is the essence of the gospel boiled down to brief statements of truth. The opening line of the Apostles' Creed says, "I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth." There are some distinctives in that that talk about the truth of who God is. He is the creator of heaven and earth, and it goes on to explain that from there. But that is the distillation of the book of Genesis and the creation story and who God is as the creator of heaven and earth. Secondly, it's not written by the apostles, but it's that distillation of what the apostles taught. If you look at it carefully, and I wish that I had it printed out for you and had it in your hands today, maybe I'll do that next week. But if you look at it, it attacks the creed from three angles. It talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was done purposely to create the idea of the Trinity as truth, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It talks about those three beings as being God come to us. And it's traced back to the fourth century. It's the oldest creed that we have in history. It's designed to give us truth from ages past to today. It hasn't changed in all of those times. It's not Scripture. The Apostles' Creed is not Scripture, but it reflects scriptural truth. So how we're going to look at this is that we're going to look at the tenets of the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to see what Scripture has to say about it and prove that it's truth from the Scripture, okay? We're not going to teach the Apostles' Creed. We're going to teach truth from the Scripture with the Apostles' Creed as kind of our guide that shows us the signposts along the way of truth and what we believe as a church. We're not going to teach the Apostles' Creed, but Scripture proclaims its truth. It's kind of like the moon. You know, when you look at the moon, you understand that the moon does not have light of its own, that it shines out. It reflects the light of the sun. So when you see the moon shining, it's not the moon shining, it's the shining of the sun reflected off it. And that's what we're going to do with the Apostles' Creed. It's going to reflect the truth of the Bible through the Apostles' Creed, okay? And then it's a confession of what we believe as a body. It provides unity and oneness for you and I today. When we're finished with this, you're going to have a good idea of what we believe, why we believe it, and what is truth according to the Scriptures, according to the Word of God. Now, that's important today because we live in an age where every man is a god unto himself. That's really the theology that people believe today. They say things like, well, maybe that's your truth, but it's not my truth. And they put truth down to what you believe it is instead of undeniable facts that are truth. And there's a saying in the book of Judges. The book of Judges was written in a very chaotic time in Israel's history. It was a time when they didn't have a king, and no one was ruling over them, and they just all did their own kind of thing. And it says in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. We're kind of coming to that here in our culture today, where people believe if they believe that it's right, it's right. There's no objective truth. There's no real truth that's out there. It's whatever I feel in my heart, and I can define circumstances the way that I want to define them. I can make my life what it is simply by saying that it is. And that's not truth. That's a dangerous kind of situation that we find ourselves in today. It's a confession of what we believe as the body. Our unity is important, and it can't be found in each individual. It's found in what we believe together, that we have an objective source of truth that we believe in. Am I getting through? You're kind of looking at me like I don't get that yet. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13, it says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body, so it is with the body of Christ. So some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit." What it's saying is that people tend to congregate under an umbrella of something they can see. They congregate by race, or they congregate whether they're slaves or free, or whether they're Gentiles or Jews. But what Paul is saying, no, what we do as the body of Christ is we have shared common beliefs. We're unified by Jesus Christ, not by the color of our skin or the condition of our situation, whether we're slaves or free. We are combined together by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's another reason. It's a confession of what we are as a body, and it provides continuity and consistency through the generations. Now, I said this before, that the creed was written in the 4th century. It was compiled in the 4th century. There's evidence that it's as early as the 2nd century, but we have written copies of it from the 4th century, and it has remained virtually the same through the generations, and it has bound together generations. What you're confessing, what we read today on the screen, was the same confession that was read thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, by people like you and I that believe the same thing, and it connects us through the generations and through the time. God's word never changes. It's called the immutability of God. The immutability of God means that he doesn't change, that he doesn't change with the whims of time and the circumstances of culture that happen. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said in Malachi 3:6, "I, the Lord, do not change." He doesn't change at all. In Hebrews 13:8 and 9, it said, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So don't be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. You know, every once in a while, especially, and I hate to say this, but especially in Pentecostal charismatic circles, there's always somebody that's popping up with a new revelation from God. God showed me this, and it's new, and you guys haven't heard it before, and it's fresh revelation. Folks, there is no fresh revelation. There is no new revelation. It's the same gospel that has been preached through the generations. It may be explained in different ways. It may be made culturally appropriate for us. But the gospel doesn't change. Jesus Christ doesn't change. And God doesn't change at all. In Psalm 102, verse 18, it says, "Let this be recorded for future generations so that a people not yet born will praise God." What we're teaching today is going to be taught to your children and to their children. And it was taught to your grandparents and your great-grandparents. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that does not change. So it's not going to change over the time that it goes on. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's confession of the mouth and belief in the heart that brings salvation. It's those two things coming together. For by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Jesus talked about this in the New Testament. He talked about the fact that actions and confession have to go together. It's the attitude of your heart that reveals what you are and what you really believe. In other words, well, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. He said, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. You know that an apple tree is an apple tree because it has apples. You know that a plum tree is a plum tree because it has plums. You know that because of the fruit that it bears. You know, you can't call it an apple tree and have it bear plums. It's a plum tree if it bears plums. No matter how badly you want it to bear apples, it's not going to bear apples because that's not what an apple tree does. And it says, and then it goes on and it says, a tree is identified by its fruit. Figs never grow on thorn bushes, nor grapes on bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of the heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of the heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. What Paul is saying here is that your heart is the evidence of, your mouth is the evidence of what is in your heart. The way that you talk, the way that you treat other people, the actions that you take reveals what's in your heart. Now, what does that mean? It simply means this. If you're going around hating your neighbor and you say you're a Christian, something's not right. Something's not right because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we need to be very careful that we allow the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, not just what we confess, not just what we believe, but what we do is evidence of what God has done in our hearts. That's Paul's formula for discerning in your own heart. In your own heart, first of all, what is going on? You need to do self-examinations on a regular basis of seeing, is my life matching up with what I say I believe? Now, I know it's a journey. We're not all perfect. We're not all going to be like Jesus tomorrow because we say so. But are you growing? We're going to talk about this in just a few minutes. Are you growing in the things of God? Are you changing over time? Is the Holy Spirit constantly working in your life and convicting you little by little, bit by bit, change by change of those things that you need to change in your life for the glory of God? It comes out of your heart and it flows out of your mouth. So let's talk about the purpose of the Apostles' Creed. Let's talk about what its purpose is. The first purpose of why we're going to talk about the Apostles' Creed. It started already about halfway through the sermon. Purpose number one is to bring wholeness to our life. The Apostles' Creed was designed to bring wholeness to our life because God's Word brings wholeness to our life. That's why it's so important that you be people of the Word, that you know the Word, that you read it daily, that you allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to your life and to your heart, because it makes you a well-rounded Christian. It covers every area of your life. It changes you from the inside out. God wants well-rounded Christians. Not this way. I was told once I was a well-rounded Christian as they patted my belly. I thought it was hilarious. But God wants well-rounded Christians. It says in Hebrews 6:1, it says, "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and replacing our faith in God." What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, you got to get off the beginning sometime. You've got to go ahead. You've got to go forward. You've got to grow in the things of God. If you can constant, if you're just kind of coasting and saying, okay, I've got saved. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Everything's all right. You're missing the point of being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a day by day engagement of His Holy Spirit to change you and to grow you, to make you different today than you were yesterday, to grow you tomorrow better off than you were today. Lou Holtz said, "Anyone who stops growing starts dying." There is no stasis in the human life. If you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not going forward, you're regressing. We need to understand that. There is no coasting in the kingdom of God because we have an enemy that is constantly trying to destroy us. The Bible says your enemy, Satan, like a roaring lion, seeks who he wants to devour. And if you're not going forward, you're going backwards. Maybe incrementally, maybe little by little. But as long as you're going in that direction, that's all the enemy cares about. He doesn't want you to be going forward. He doesn't want you to grow. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says this, "And now, just as you accepted Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him." The implication of that is you're going forward. You're continuing to follow Him. You're growing in the things of Christ. "Let your roots grow down into Him and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong." Your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Are you growing in the things of God? Are you growing in the things of the Spirit? Are you growing in Jesus Christ? Is it becoming more and more? Are you being conformed more and more to the image of Christ? So purpose number one is that we want to bring wholeness to our lives. Purpose number two is to bring unity to all who call themselves Christians. We talked a few minutes ago about what it means to be a Christian and how in today's world, in today's society, people can call themselves a Christian, but they haven't changed at all. They haven't grown at all. They haven't let Jesus be the Lord of their life. They haven't grown in the things of the Spirit. And yet they call themselves, they may not even believe in the Bible, but they call themselves a follower of God or a follower of Jesus Christ. God values unity in the body of Christ, and He wants the unity to be based on what we believe. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul's writing to a church here that's divided over theological issues. They're saying things like, "Well, I believe what Paul taught. I am of Paul." Or, "I believe what Apollos taught. I am of Apollos." And it was causing problems in the church. And Paul writes to them and he says, "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other." I love how Paul puts that. He gives the carrot and the stick in that little statement. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers." He's asking them to make the choice. He's saying, "Come on now, let's get along. Choose to have unity with each other." And then he says, "By the authority in me and Jesus Christ, because I'm telling you to, because I'm the apostle, because I'm the leader of the troop here, I want you to do this." So there's that idea of we want you to choose unity, but you really don't have a choice at choosing unity because it's required by the things of God. Did you know that you're commanded to be unified with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Unity is a high priority. It says, "Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in heart and in purpose." The Apostles' Creed is that baseline that gives us the place to be unified. When we say that these truths are what unifies us, it's kind of like a marriage. It's kind of like a wedding. What unifies the man and the woman? That they're in love with each other? No. Love does not unify you. As a matter of fact, sometimes love can cause more problems than it's worth. Just think about that for a minute. You'll get it in a minute. No, you're unified in your acceptance of the covenant vows that you took at the wedding altar. You said that these things are what we believe is true. I take you to be my husband or my wife, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And all these things we agree together, and that's the basis of our unity, is on those things that we agreed to. Those covenants are the source of unity. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, it says, doesn't say that. It says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All who have been united with Christ in baptism has put on the character of Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." Jesus is the center of our unity. What we believe about Jesus is the center of our unity. So it's important we get our facts straight. It's important we get what the Bible says is true about Jesus, or otherwise we're off base, we're off kilter, and there's an enemy, there's a foothold for the enemy to come in and cause problems. And so unity is another reason for the Apostles' Creed. Thirdly, it gives impetus to change the way that we live. It gives us impetus to change the way that we live. God wants us to grow. We talked about it just a few minutes ago. We're going to talk about it again for a few minutes. We're going to grow in Jesus Christ. You need to grow in Jesus Christ. And let me put a plug in for Wednesday nights and Sunday school. That's an important part of your growth in Jesus Christ. You need to be here for those things. They are important to your growth in Jesus Christ, not just because we want to count the numbers and have you here, but because it's an important part of your growth in Jesus Christ. Sunday school is a great place, not just for your children, although it is important for your children. It's important for your whole family to be in Sunday school, where you can get regimented learning and thought out truth from the Word of God, from qualified teachers that have been here for a long time and love your kids and love your families and want to see them grow in Christ. It's important that you grow in Jesus Christ. Wednesday nights are important for that midweek pump-up of getting truth and understanding of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your mind. I know you're busy, but I also know how important it is. Where was I before I got off on that tangent? God wants us to grow. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. He says, "There is much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers for so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." You need to be growing in Christ. You need to be growing in Him. You need to know the difference between right and wrong. And it needs to come from the right source. A lot of people today think they know the difference between right and wrong, but it's all based on what they feel. I don't feel that's wrong. So it might be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. If anybody ever says that to you, slap them upside the head and then say, "I just felt like you needed that." Don't do that, okay? Don't do that. I don't want a conspiracy to commit assault charges against me. But that's the silliness of that kind of thinking that says, well, it might be true for you, but it's not true for me. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. God's Word reveals that to us. And if you don't know God's Word, if you're still a baby, if you're still just coasting on those things that you've had for years in your life and you're not growing, you're not going to know the real difference between right and wrong. So let's close this thing up by asking some questions. There's three questions I want you to ask yourself today about this whole situation that we're looking at in the Apostles' Creed. Number one, am I in conformity to the revealed Word of God? You know, we like to be unto ourselves. We like to be independent. We like to think that we know what we're doing. But the Bible says that we have to be in conformity to the Word of God. We don't like to conform to anything. As a matter of fact, American culture historically has looked up to the person that is single-minded and is self-centered and doesn't think that they're nonconformist. Rebel without a cause. You know, that kind of thing. Just dated myself there, didn't I? It says, those who are dominated in Romans 8, 5 and 6, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Did you notice that you are not mentioned in there at all as a controlling spirit, as being in control? It's either the enemy, or the evil spirit, or it's the Holy Spirit that's controlling you. I think we need to understand that. We're not really that independent that we make our own choices. The Bible teaches this. I don't have time to go into it now, but the Bible teaches this, that you are slaves to somebody. We're either slaves to the flesh and follow its desires and creeds, or we're slaves to the Spirit and do what the Spirit wants. So this idea that we're just free spirits that can do whatever we want just simply means that you're under the control of your flesh. Just threw that in for free. So letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Now, what is that saying? It's saying if your life is messed up, if you're not happy with the way that your life is going, if you're dissatisfied with the things that are happening to you in your life, the problem is not out there, it's in here. It's not outside of you that's causing those things to be wrong. It's the way that you think, and you need to change the way that you think. You're not right in your thinking, and you need to change the way that you think into becoming a new person. That's the only way to do it. And God wants to know, are you in conformity with the revealed Word of God? Now, you got to know the Word in order to be in conform to the Word. And so that's another thing that we need to talk about. Are you conformed to God's Word? Secondly, is my faith growing or stagnant? Is my faith growing or stagnant? It says in Ephesians 4:15, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. Are you growing in the nature of Christ? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Or is it a struggle and a fight every day to control yourself and to control your thought life and to control your actions and to control what you're doing every day? You need to be more like Jesus. You need to pursue that. It's a pursuit that happens. It's the pressing in that happens. Listen to how Paul puts it in Philippians 3:13 and 14. No, dear brothers, I have not achieved it. He was talking about all of the great things that God had in store for him. He said, I haven't reached it yet, but I focus on this thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on forward to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for that which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I love that phrase. I press on to reach the end of the race. That denotes effort. It denotes concentration. It denotes prioritizing, growing, and going forward in Jesus Christ. Are you growing in your faith? Or are you just kind of coasting? And then finally, is my life being changed by my relationship with God? Is my life being changed by my relationship with God? Hebrews 6, 1 through 3 says this, so let us stop going over the basic teaching about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. The Bible is a rich book that will change your life. Just the book of Proverbs is something that you need in your life every day. psalms, our great glorious praises to God. The pouring out of the heart of the psalmist is great for our souls and our heart. We can relate to people that are going through suffering and through the depths of suffering and through the heights of joy. We share that together with the psalmist. We look at the teachings of Jesus Christ and we see how he wants us to live and what things will bring life to our life. We listen to the epistles for instruction on how to live a life that glorifies God. Are you growing? Are you being changed by your relationship with God? I want to close by saying this. If you haven't changed, you need to really question whether you know Christ. Because the Bible tells us that Christ changes our lives. And I want you to understand this morning that a no change probably denotes a lack of a relationship, a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you changed since you come to Christ? Have you allowed him to change your life and change your heart and change your soul? That's his goal, is to make us more like him. And we need to be honest with ourselves and say, am I growing in Christ? Am I becoming more like him? Am I growing in Jesus Christ daily? Or am I just kind of coasting? Don't allow yourself to coast. It doesn't do anything for you. Become changed in the image of Jesus Christ.